I wrote this word to say to you, let's open the book, because there's life in the book. Don't say God's silent if your Bible's closed. Don't say he's not speaking if you've not read the word. We live in a time today, though, that because of the mores of the world, because of the things that have been sold and the conditioning that has happening, we've actually entered the time. You know, I spoke about this about 20 years ago, and people looked at me, but I really felt in my heart that we were about to enter a time, and some of you may remember it because it was about 20 years ago, and I said, we're entering a time right now where the scripture says that the conventional thinking looks at things that are evil and calls them good. And looks at the things that are good and calls them evil. And I went on the record with that a long time ago. And at the same time, I felt like I was out on an iceberg by myself. But you're seeing it every day. We've come to a point right now where biblical Christianity is unpopular. And popular Christianity is unbiblical. So we've got a struggle right now. We've got a struggle right now. There's a tug of war going on right now. This message right now has been called the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. But let me break it down a little bit, because these are the David years. We had Saul as we went through all of 1 Samuel. We opened 2 Samuel a few weeks ago, and we saw the funeral and then the mourning of Saul and Jonathan. And David has been moving on, and we're plodding our way through right now. But here's how you really break down this thing. I call it the thrill of victory because when David inquired of the Lord, there was a thrill of victory. You got it? We call it the agony of defeat when he did not call on the Lord. You got it? It should be a clear, and this is the pattern. You know, I think it's always good, and I try to, even in my preparation, I try to give you a takeaway thought, a hook that when I begin to talk to you now, this is the third week, about David inquiring of the Lord. And you've seen, and you're going to see this thread from the front to the very end, and even till we get into Kings, and we're going that way too, y'all. But this is how you break it down. The thrill of victory is when David inquired of the Lord. How can I say, Troy, your thrill of victory will be when you inquire of the Lord. Roy, your agony of defeat is when you do not inquire of the Lord. And that's true for all of us right now. It's a word I share with you. To give you a quick review, in 2 Samuel chapter 3, this is not going to be up there. I'm just giving you a brief review. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, you have Abner. He was still contentious with Joab because Abner was representing what was left over of Saul's group. Joab was David's nephew. He was impetuous. He loved David, but he would fly off the handle. He'd pray for you 1 minute and stick a knife in your ribs in the second minute. How many of you sitting by somebody like that that does that right now? And here's what it says. In verse 6 of chapter 3, it says, a long war happened between the house of Saul and the house of David. Abner was Saul's cousin. And by the way, I told you last week that Abner was the guy that when David took out Goliath, he ran to him and said, here, I want you to meet Saul. I want you to meet my uncle. And he was the one. Now, here they are on other sides. He is staying with Saul's people, but he was the one. And the word said, and I read it last, I'm not going to go into the details, but I just want you to catch a name. Abner became a powerful leader of those loyal to Saul. But there was unrest in the ranks. You remember what happened in the inheritance of what the king had. You inherited the king's goods. You inherited his throne. You inherited his influence. But you also inherited the girls. You inherited the other things and the heartache that went with it, as we will say. One day, he goes to Saul's son. Now, he was the nephew, but Ish-bosheth was Saul's son. And actually, he was the real successor, technically, to the king. This was actually his inheritance. Well, he made an accusation that he got offended at that. Now, I spent a few minutes last week going through these. I told you 3 weeks ago, there's a lot of this I don't quite understand or see, but I think I do understand it. Because when you look at it, when you look at the heritage and the tradition of that day, you understand the thinking there. Now, when a king took over, the king took everything, and it belonged to him. The next in line should have been Ish-bosheth, but there was a problem with Abner, and they go back and forth with one another there. Now, what about this thing about the wives? You know, David ended up with a couple extra wives just when he got to Hebron. In fact, and one of the women birthed a young man by the name of Absalom. And you'll see Absalom in the next few weeks, and that was David's greatest heartache. Again, agony of defeat because David did not inquire of the Lord. I think that's pretty clear there. Here's what I said to explain some of these things. Many of the things that we read that they did out of tradition were not God's tradition. Does this make sense to you? Let's use your kids, for example. There are some things your kids will do that will upset you greatly, okay? And at the same time, what happens? You still love the kid. So God is loving these people, and they're doing some of these dumb things, and you'll always notice they don't get away with it. That's where you put your flag. That's where you stand today. Abner got all upset. They had a break. Well, you know the story. And last week, Abner goes and he says, I'm out of here. He said, God, strike me dead. I'm going to go help David. And he said, I'm going to give what I have left, my influence over Saul. I'm going to give it to David right now. So the word in chapter 3, verse 10 says, I'm going to take Saul's kingdom and I'm going to give it to David. I will establish the throne of David. That statement I told you last week is the very first time in the scripture that you see the line, the throne of David. The throne of David. He said, I'm going to establish the throne of David over all of Israel. No more fragmentation there, as well as Judah. So Abner and David make a deal. Well, further on in chapter 3 last week, it said Abner brought his men to Hebron. They had a big blowout. They had a big party. There was a kiss and make up time. They had a little pact among themselves. Oh, it's all going great. And he said, we're gonna come together and we're going to stand together as one. Well, what happened after that? Verse 30, Joab had been out conquering some lands, came back with some of the spoils of war. He comes in, all of a sudden you hear this boogity boogity boogity, the thundering herds and the hoofs of those coming, and he comes in and he said, what's going on right now? What's going on? He said, well, Abner's just left, and we have had a wonderful fellowship. We've just laughed, we've talked, we've had old memories there. He said, are you crazy? You know he came to do that, to get some information upon you, to find out he's gonna kill you. You can't trust him. And what did he do? He set out. He went after him. Well, you know the story. He was upset. He was upset because Abner had killed his brother back a few chapters ago. So Joab is promoting himself, really. But he's doing it under the guise, I am standing. I am holding the banner. I am fighting for the king. But it was the anger inside of him because he wanted revenge of what he had done to his brother. So you know the story. Joab goes to the city where he was and calls him out. Now, this is another whole story. I didn't have time to go into this last week. I didn't plan it, but I feel it should right now. He calls him outside of the city. The city was known as a city of refuge. And as long as you were in the city, you were safe. I think David had this in the back of his brain when he wrote, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. So what did he do? Joab's saying, hey, Abner, come out. Let's talk for just a minute. And he puts his arm around him, and he walks him out of the city. He walks him out of the confines of safety. He walked him out of the protection that this afforded him. And when he said, he had his hand on his shoulder with one hand, and then he had his knife, and then he took that knife and he came up under his ribs and he killed him on the spot. You want to stay safe? Stay in the safety of the city. Our natural city is not safe today. Inept people are running it, but sin is loose. And when sin is loose, people can't stop it anyway. When people destroy families, they can't stop it. When people do crazy, they cannot stop it. The righteous run to the name of the Lord, the strong tower, and they are safe. Though things come and swirl around us, we are safe. We are safe. Lovingly, let me say to you, you may not even understand certain things, but make sure you stay safe in the Word. Make sure you stay safe in the worship. Make sure you are staying safe where God has put you in a place to hear the word. You will stay safe. You want to stay safe? Stay in the natural. How many times do you read the crime statistics the next morning, or you see a story the next morning where it says so-and-so was killed or so-and-so was murdered? So and you'll see 1:30, 2:30, 3:30 in the morning. Number one, as your mama said, get home at dark. Only, and I've told both boys, nothing but foolishness can happen after midnight. Nothing but foolishness can happen after midnight. Nothing but foolishness can happen. She got ready to get married. How old were you when you got married? She was 23 and a half. She was well established. College graduate. She worked. TV traffic girl. She had other things, other talents. Incredible instrumentalist. She had everything. But the night before she got married, I had to have her home before 12. What's wrong with that, though? You step out of the confines and the parameters, you're going to get in trouble. Well, he had good intentions. Well, he wanted to talk. He said something about the Lord. He said something about the King. And no, you step out of it, and you're going to get run over. That's nowhere in my notes. Not going to make up my time. Joab was promoting himself. Ishbosheth was worked up. Remember, he was Saul's son. And when he heard that Abner had been wiped out, the word said he got totally afraid. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 1, when Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard about Abner's death at Hebron, he lost all courage and all Israel became paralyzed with fear. Chapter 4, verse 1. Well, some guys went to his house. They found him sleeping. They took him out. They cut his head off. And they came back with his head. David, look what we've done. Again, someone doing something they weren't asked to do that God didn't want them to do. The king wasn't asking for it, but in their ego. Have you seen that before? Abel, this is not what I asked for. Well, it's a sacrifice, God. I didn't ask for that. Did you see it last year when we read, when the word was told, Saul, go in there completely and utterly destroy these people, and the old prophet shows up and he says, I'm hearing sheep, I'm hearing noise. Oh, we saved the best stuff for the Lord. It sounds good, but it's not what the Lord asked for. When you don't inquire of the Lord, you got the agony of defeat. Finally, in chapter 1, by the way, David executed all the murderers. So today we pick up in chapter 1. Finally, chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1. Finally, the fragmented kingdom has come together. Finally. Then all the tribes of Israel went to David at Hebron and told him. By the way, if you read the very first part in the second chapter, the first time you see David inquired or asked the Lord said, move to Hebron, okay? And that's why they're there. And he told him, we are your own flesh. In the past, Saul was our king. You were the one who really led the forces of Israel. And the Lord told you, you will be the shepherd of my people Israel. You will be Israel's leader. So there at Hebron, King David made a covenant before God with all the elders, and they anointed him to be the king over Israel. I mentioned that I would say this week in the last statement I said to you. Right here is the third anointing of David being the king over Israel. The first one was as a little boy. He's out, and the old prophet is saying, you got any more boys? There was just one. Bring him. That's the first time, and God said, you will be the king. The next time you see him anointed as king finally was after the death of Saul, and he took over the majority of everything. But still, you had that problem going on with Abner and Ishbosheth and the descendants of Saul there. So the anointing, this was his third anointing. And at this point, David is 30 years old, it says in verse number 4. David, throughout the scriptures, you see David as a type of Christ. And it was at 30 years old that Jesus began. He was crowned for his earthly ministry. When his face broke the water, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to what he's saying there. He began to reign. He reigned for 40 years in all. He reigned over Judah from Hebron for 7 years and 6 months. And from Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah for 33 years. So really what you're learning here, between the second anointing and the third anointing, 7 years had passed, 7.5 years had passed, but now it's they're consolidated. Wow, this had taken a long time to see, but he saw the day finally. Through all of this, sometimes things take a little time in our mindset, but God never stopped working. God never stopped working. God had not stopped working when old Samuel showed up and talked to Jesse and said, I want to see your boys. God had never stopped working. Now, there are going to be some times you're going to see down the road, you're going to wonder if God had stopped working. We see there are times that God had to step back and let him inquire of himself and not inquire of God. So here's what's happening. Things are good. He's consolidated the authority. Things are looking wonderful. He's going to take advantage of this honeymoon. Everybody's in unity. And when you got everybody on the same page, it's time to get busy. So David led his men to Jerusalem. By the way, Jerusalem is the most mentioned city in all of Scripture. He led them to Jerusalem to fight against the Jebusites. They were the original inhabitants of the land who were living there. Why are they still living there? They had not been wiped out by Saul. Saul let them live. Saul let them stay there. Saul let them get established. And they squatted in on God's city. And that wasn't theirs. It didn't belong to them. They're squatters on God's land. The Jebusites, by the way, they were of Canaanite descent. They were the Klingons of that day. And the Jebusites taunted David. By the way, the devil doesn't just say things. The devil wants a taunt. Because the devil gets way out there and doesn't know whether he's overstepped. When you hear the taunting begin, just know where it's coming from right there. He began to taunt them. You'll never get in here. This is really some fun stuff. You see a little bit of God's sense of humor there. Here. You don't think God has a sense of humor? Watch this. You'll see it. You'll never get in here. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out. For the Jebusites thought they were safe. They had built the walls. It was safe. And he's taunting. He said, it is so foolproof that if they were blind, if they were lame, you still couldn't get in here. This is where you don't poke God's anointed. The devil's going to try to taunt you guys too. You get a victory in your life. David got a big victory. He was starting to feel good. You get a big victory in your life and you overcome something, and something comes and things are looking good, and you're singing zippity-doo-da, da-da-da-da, my, what a wonderful day. And all of a sudden, right around that corner, you hear the cello music. Oh, you hear some things are about to change when you hear the cellos come in and all the soundtracks. So this is what's going on here. Everything is just wonderful. David was experiencing this. He had been going well, and all of a sudden, they're in his face. They're taunting him. Don't you know I'm the king? Don't you know I'm the king? But notice this, verse 7. But David prevailed, and he captured the fortress of Zion. Remember Zion. And by the way, sports guys, it's not Zion. It's Zion, all right? But David prevailed. That's what I wrote. I wrote prevailed because I think it's a better word. David prevailed and captured the fortress of Zion. Watch this now, which is now called the city of David. David put his name on the place, the city of God. The fortress of Zion is where God lives. It's where God lives. And David took that thing and he put his name on that city. Do you think God honored that? I think God honored that. Because a little bit later, a prophet is going to come on the scene and is going to say, behold, to you is born this day, thank you and good night, in the city of David. How did it get that way? Here's where David did it. The new signs went up. The new logo was everywhere. It is the city of David. It's the city of David. David, city of David. It was there. Which really, we're going to come back to this, but the word of God was burning in David's heart. And this is actually where we find, go back to Psalm 76. And Psalm 76, in verse 1, I'm reading the NIV right here. It said, God is renowned in Judah. You know, when you see these things of make God's name great. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Make mention his name should be exalted. His name is to be exalted in all the earth. And you see, and what does that mean? To make it great. God is renowned in Judah. In Israel, his name is great. His tent is in Salem. That is a place of peace. His dwelling place where he lives is in where? Zion. That's where God lives. That's God's presence. David, it said in verse 7 in the other chapter, he captured the fortress of Zion, which he now called the city of David. He knew that God would live there. How powerful is that? Because the word says, there he broke the flashing arrows, the shields and the swords, the weapons of war. You are radiant with light, more majestic than the mountains that are rich with game. What is he talking about? He's talking about what happened in verse 8. Now, do you remember a few verses ago where they said, we are so fortified, even blind people, even lame people will keep you out and you can't do anything about it? God goes, okay, all right, yeah, all right, yeah. You have your fun there. Now, what happened here? Me, I'm God, I blow them up. I blow those suckers up. I mean, I come in there with artillery. I come in there with something atomic. I blow it up. I flatten it right there. But again, you see God's sense of humor. Verse 8, on the day of attack, David said to his troops, I hate those lame, blind Jebusites. You know what that is? That's Bible for I know you are, but what am I? You got that? I'm going to prove how inept. Whoever attacks them should strike them by going into the city through the water tunnels. That's where they were susceptible to a problem. That's the origin of the saying in the scripture, the blind and the lame may not enter the house. The spiritual picture is very huge for us right here. Now, on the good and on the bad. If you ever think you've built something that the enemy can't get in, you better be careful. There might be other ways they can get in. But the other side of the story is when you have something that God is doing in your life, let him be the protector right now. Let him be your protector. The spiritual picture is huge. So David made the fortress his home. He called it the city of David. He started doing expansion the minute he got there. He extended the city. He had supporting terraces and working. I mean, this was some kind of project. He hit the ground. This was him building the interstates like Dwight Eisenhower, all right? He hit the ground. He hit the ground, and David became more and more powerful. Why? Why? Because here's the line you've learned for almost 2 years now. What is the most strong depiction of God's name? What is the most powerful depiction of God's name? You're going to see it right here in this word right here. Because the Lord of heaven's armies. That is the strong. You have heard that for months. You've heard that for months. When you really want some bang for your buck, you better show up in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, that God. And he said he was with him. Isn't that neat? When you're at a point where there's a flow with God, God is there with you. The flow with God was so strong with David at that point, he did not even think it was robbery to name the city after himself. And it was so good that even God went by that name because he whispered it into an ear of a prophet later on and called it the city of David. This is like cool stuff. So then he connects with a guy by the name of King Hiram. He's going to be a longtime trading partner. He's an influential man. He turns out to be a really good connection for supplies. And I don't have time to go on all of that right now. But they were able to get lumber and carpenters and masons. And they built David a palace. And in verse 12, David realized that the Lord had confirmed him as the king over Israel and had blessed his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. You think? But that, to me, that shows a little bit of humanness there. I don't mean humanness in a bad way, but it shows that he was longing for God's approval. It confirmed to him. That means when the door was closed, He was by himself, and his feet were up, and he looked out the window and saw the construction going. He said, God, you really did this, didn't you? And I think my biggest problem with these books is that the story is a line or two, but I think time passed. I mean, even one chapter was 7.5 years that we read just a minute ago. And I think we need to stop at every area of some of these stories and listen. I mean, there something went on. And I think he sat and looked out that window and said, God, thank you. Thank you. God, you are faithful. I think he wrote some of those things. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. It's all going good, isn't it? But true to form. Here's the human side of him. He gets a couple bucks ahead and forgets the praying. He gets a little comfortable. The pressure's off, and he forgets to call on God. He's feeling better now, so the urgency's gone. And he's looking at it, and they're coming serving him hand over fist, and he's starting to like it. Well, here we go, verse 13. After moving from Hebron to Jerusalem. Now, he picked up 6 new wives when he moved to Hebron. You remember that? So, whoops, here they couldn't even break a chapter for us. They had to make it the very next verse. The verse 12, God had blessed the kingdom and blessed David for the sake of his people Israel. Now, there's a real key in that thing. It wasn't just for David, but it was for God's people. So, after moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, whoops, here we go. David married more concubines and wives. Again, his tradition was not God's tradition. And again, David is violating the law of God. Well, how do you know it's a law of God? Go back to what Moses wrote. Not only did he write it on the tablets, but notice in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. It's talking about the qualifications of a king. When you get a new, this is a qualification. And what was David? A king. When you enter the land of the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all other nations, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. Number one, he must be from among the fellow Israelites. Do not put a foreigner over you, who is not an Israelite. Verse 18. Verse 16. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you should not go back that way again. I had a message a few years ago, and basically the hook line of the message is, quit going back to what the Lord has already delivered you from, because human nature does that. It says in the scripture there, a dog returns to his vomit. You go, oh, I'm offended. You should. No, that's the way God sees us, doing stupid things like that. He said, you're not to go back that way. Verse 17, David must have forgot this line. But again, he said, well, it's tradition. I'm the king now. I don't go by the rules, kind of like we see today. I don't have to go by the rules. I'm the leader. He must not take many wives or his heart be led astray. That's what happens. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. But he had accumulated wives all along the way. Back to chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, verse 14. I'm not gonna read all of it, okay? I'm gonna tell you some of this along the way. From the wives that he took, David had 11 more sons. This will thing is going to be a mess. I'm just telling you right now. This is going to be a mess. This custody thing, this whole thing, this is going to be a mess down there. There are, now let me just give you a little hint, though. There are two names that showed up in this list, okay? There's two names that showed up, and one was Nathan, and one was by the name of Solomon. Solomon would be God's choice later on to continue the line of Christ. And the man named Nathan in there, he's actually going to be in the line that brings forth the Mary who would conceive. And you see, even in that mess, God is working. And we'll see them a little bit later on in the story here. He was now the king, but he was not seeking God as his priority. I sat down and I just pondered, how could I say this simply? And here's what I wrote. It was in the video you saw this week. Your priorities will predict your path. Your priorities will predict your path in anything you do. Your priorities will predict your path. You eat too much, I can predict your path. You drink too much, I'm going to predict your path. You don't get enough rest and sleep, I'm going to predict your path. You take good care of yourself, I'm going to predict your path. Does this all make sense? It doesn't all have to be hanging over your head. It's just whatever. Reaping and sowing, we've always taught it as so negative. You know, I don't know about you, but I grew up in the old, those old ladies in the church, they were just, you know, we didn't need God. I mean, we had them, you know, and they loved to preach, and you with that, those crooked fingers, you'll reap what you sow, boy. You'll reap what you sow, boy. But why don't we turn this thing around? You're worshiping today. You were sowing something. I'm believing a great thing's going to, let's turn it that way. Why don't we say, don't tell me how many people are sick. Tell me how many people are better right now. How many of you have been sick? Raise your hand. You got sick this last 2 years. You've been sick at least once. Some of you more than that. Okay. You all got better. Y'all, let's give glory to that. Let's give glory. Look at this. Your priorities will predict your path. God was merciful because later on you're going to see, even in his foolishness, Solomon and Nathan were going to be there. Here's the bottom line. When you stop inquiring of the Lord, you got a problem. The great Corrie ten Boom. Many of you as young girls and young boys read her great book. And she said it this way. She said, is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? Isn't that profound? Seeking God, is that your steering? Is that how you steer? Is your steering wheel, that's the main thing? Or is it something that you only pull out when you've broken down on the side of the road? Or prayer's under glass and you only break under emergency? Is that what it is? Isn't that a good word right there? Now, what was really kind of crazy, in verses 14 and 15, was where I gave you the names of the, not all the names, but the 11 birth. The story changes even. Another thing changes. Verse 17, the very next verse. But when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, the devil always hates when God touches you. He always hates when God blesses you. He always hates when his anointing is upon you. When God has done something in your heart, when you walk away, they're already conniving. When you're walking around listening to the birds and the trees and things like that, looking at the butterflies in the sky, it's already, the plan is already there to take you out. When they heard he had been anointed king of Israel, they mobilized their forces to capture him. Evil does not go away, y'all. And it didn't go away in their heart because the grudge was still there. The Philistines especially hated David for one reason. You know his name? Right. And that's the story. David did that. It's always good to have a whipping boy, you know what I mean? And when everything went bad with the Philistines, it was always David's fault. David did that. Got to have a whipping boy. Everybody's got to have an enemy, somebody they can kick. Every group's got to have an enemy they can kick. You got somebody you don't like, you know. We don't agree on, you know, everybody got their own ones they don't care for. We don't like the Falcons. We all agree on that. But the grudge was there. But David was told they were coming. David was told they were coming, so he went to the stronghold. The Philistines arrived and spread out across the valley of Rephaim. And by the way, that valley actually means the valley of giants. These were big boys. These were big, big people. So now you see, this is the same chapter where he picked up the extra wives and got 11 new sons. Time had to pass for 11 of them to pop out. I got to tell you what, it didn't just, but here we are. This is showing, verse 19, David lands right back at his sweet spot. So David asked the Lord. So now you're talking to God, huh? David asked the Lord, should I go out and fight the Philistines and will you hand them over to me? It wasn't that David asked of the Lord. I think the cool part is that God replied. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? I mean, he had been living in the realm of stupid, but he knew when it was time to call on God, and God knew when it was a real call and when it was not a real call. You same way with your kids. I've told you that story for 20 years. I would sit in the other room and they're doing something. They're screaming and yelling and they're screaming and I'm watching something important, you know, that I'm doing. And all of a sudden somebody comes around the side. Didn't you hear them? What's wrong with them? Do you need do you need to go check on them? Okay, I'll go check on them. It sounded normal. Well, and then down, you get acclimated, and you get trained to listen for that sound, and then one day you're hearing all that noise, and I'm saying, hey, something's wrong, and then, no, that's not it. Sounded the same to me. God knows the difference. God answered, yeah, go ahead. I'll give them to you, son. Don't you know that was kind of cool? We must always ask. It has always been that way. Asking God does not change because the book is closed. Asking God didn't stop at Revelation. Asking God didn't stop when he went into the clouds. You read the words of Jesus in Luke 11, verse 9, NIV. I say to you, ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. And then he did a connection, like I've been telling about fathers. Which of you dads and fathers, if your son asked for a fish, would you give him a snake? And the implication, no, you'd be crazy. If he asked for an egg, do you give him a scorpion? If then, though you are evil, how would you know to give a good gift to your children? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who would just ask? So I go back to verse 20 of 2 Samuel 5. So David, knowing that God said, I'm with you, son, said he moved on. He defeated the Philistines, and David gave the credit where credit was due. Notice those four words, the Lord did it. When's the last time in your existence have you gone through something, maybe something you prayed about and even worked on, and it happened and you wanted to take the bow for it? You need to know the Lord did it. I was telling Lynn, I was in a business the other day, and this young lady I was talking to knows the word, has been around the word, but has gone away from the word, and there was an unusual business thing that happened, and it was almost a miraculous expansion of the way this thing happened. And I'm sitting there, and I just looked at it, and I said, you know what that is, don't you? I said, God did it. The Lord did it. And of course, knowing who I am and wanting to be respectful, I know that. I said, no, you really need to know that. God did that. God did that. God did that. The blessings you have today, God did that. God did that. He said, the Lord did it. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood. David's jazz. When he and God are on the same thing, he's ready to fight. You know, he's ready to go. He burst through like a flood. So he renamed. He was really into this renaming places when they took him over. He said, "And I'm going to name the name of the town is going to mean the Lord who burst through." The Philistines had abandoned their idols there, so David and his men confiscated them. They didn't confiscate them to worship them. They confiscated them to crush them. They made a mistake, though. They made the mistake that Saul made over and over. They should have taken them completely out. They should have taken them completely out. Because here's what happened. But after a while, the Philistines returned and again spread out across the Valley of Giants. Number one, the devil always returns. He never takes no for an answer. That's why you got to wipe him out. But you need to know this too. The other side never learns either. They spread out again. It said they returned again and again spread out. They didn't get the lesson. It didn't get, because why? As they got away, the anger and bitterness began to stir in them again, and they ran away with their tail between their legs. But after a while, they start thinking, they get angry, and we're going to get revenge. Very similar to the way Joab conducts himself through this entire book. So David says, they're doing something different. Lord, I need a new strategy. And again, David said, Lord, what should I do? Here's what's so cool. God gave him new strategy. You need a new strategy? Ask God. Lord, we did it this way before. It may not be the way you need to do it now. He said, here's what I want you to do. This is so cool. I mean, God is in the strategy business. He said, don't attack them straight on. Now, David's praying, I want to go in there straight, and I want them to see who's whipping them. I want them to see that it's me, and I'm taking these people out. But he said, don't attack them straight on. You need some wisdom. You don't fight every battle the same way. You don't fight every battle the same way. You know, I deal a lot with some of the stuff we do on sports stuff. The relating to so many coaches, especially high school coaches and other coaches, and listening to them talk about how different children and athletes are approached a different way, and how you have to deal with some of them a certain way, and you got to go through. And that's really the same situation too. There's not a one size fits all. The only thing that fits is that first off you inquire of the Lord. He said, instead, I want you to circle around from behind, attack them near the trees, and when you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the trees, that's the blowing there going on. That's the wind of the Spirit. When you hear a sound like marching feet in the tops of the trees, you get ready to go. That will be the signal that the Lord is moving ahead of you to strike down the Philistine army. You need to know, if you don't start moving until you hear the sound. Don't start moving until you hear the Lord is with you. The wind, the breath, the Holy Spirit that comes upon you right now. Don't do it. Don't do it. The Lord is there, and you will strike down the Philistine army. So David did what the Lord commanded. He struck down the Philistines, and he just kicked them from city to city. Here's what I wrote in my notes. David had his groove back. And what is the key? When he lost his groove, he knew where to go. He knew what to say. He knew who to talk to. The story continues. It gets unusual over the next few weeks. But we're going to live with this. What's the story? Inquire of the Lord, and you'll understand the thrill of victory.